Welcome to the start of another week of Beside the Burn. It's Monday, the 8th of March, 2021, and we're continuing our journey in the wilderness. And today, we're beginning this week a sorrowful journey with Jesus. We began that yesterday in our Burnside at Home service. And throughout this week, we're going to look at a number of passages in the Bible which help us understand how this is a sorrowful journey. Today we're going to begin with Psalm 88, and in verse 6 of the psalm we read the following: "You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths." This is a psalm of lament, and we looked at lament at the beginning of the year, and this particular lament is a difficult one. At times it's very brutal in the language that the psalmist uses. At times it feels as if there's no way out. And it's not a lament that tidies things up with a nice outcome. We're almost left hanging at the end of the psalm where the psalmist is complaining and there doesn't seem to be a resolution at the end. In other words, he's lamented, which has been good, but he hasn't come to any conclusions, and he's going to have to go through the process again. He's going to have to lament again to find out where God's leading him to. So we might ask ourselves, as we're reading through Psalm 88, why is this psalm in the Bible? Because it doesn't seem to wrap things up nicely. But I suppose the reason that it's in the Bible is that life doesn't always wrap up nicely. It's not as simple, as I was saying whenever we were looking more closely at lament, it's not as simple as simply turning to God in prayer and an answer coming and everything sorted out. Sometimes that can be a slow process. Sometimes there's lots of stages that we need to go through and repeat lots of stages until we get any sort of resolution. So maybe as we read Psalm 88, you'll think to yourself, well, that sounds like situations that I've been through in my life. Maybe you can relate to them in the past. You can look back and see how you felt like this. Maybe this is where you are right now. And as you read this psalm, you're going, well, look, that is exactly what I am doing with God at the moment. And that's where my problems are. Maybe you know somebody who could almost say this psalm for themselves. And if that's the case, pray for that person today and maybe make contact with them to help them at this time, because it is not a good position to be in. And yet sometimes it's a very necessary position to be in. So let's read the psalm together and let's look at a few things as we go through it together on this sorrowful journey with Jesus. Now remember, not every day has to be sorrowful as we go through the wilderness. Some days are rejoicing, but there will be times of sorrow. And as we go through those times of sorrow, we look to God and we seek him. So we begin with this statement of salvation right at the beginning of the psalm. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. And it's this first step of lament where we turn to God and we look to him and we seek him. And that's what is happening here. The psalmist is asking that his prayer would be heard by God. And he's remembering that whenever he turns to God, he's turning to the one who is able to save, the one who brings salvation, the one who brings redemption. So it's not as if he's just turning to this strange entity that he's heard others talk about. He's able to talk personally about salvation and redemption here. And then the psalmist goes on to give us, I suppose, an honest assessment of how he feels. And this is to cry out honestly before God as one of our steps. Now, realize as well that what the psalmist is saying here may not be the reality of what's actually happening. If you were to look at the psalmist's life and describe it, you might describe it in very different terms. But this is how it feels to the psalmist who is in the situation and has all the pressures around. If we're looking on from the outside, from a different perspective, without all those pressures, it may not seem as bad to us. And that's what we need to remember about people's lives, especially during lockdown, where there are all sorts of issues with mental health at the moment. For those who are caught up in that scenario, things seem much, much worse than they are. And us simply saying, oh, don't worry, it's not as bad as you think it is, doesn't necessarily help. We need to see it from their perspective and see how bad they think things are. Here, the psalmist feels that everything's going against him. And if God is against him, then there's really no hope. Look at verse 3. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. You can't get much worse than this. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. The language here is desperate language. It's grave, it's pit, it's not having strength, it's the dead and the grave again. But much worse than that, it's the fact that God will not remember him. You remember me no more, cut off from God's care. And if we are cut off from God, then there really is no purpose in life. There is no point in life. And this is how the psalmist feels. Whether this is the reality or not, it's highly unlikely that God has cut him off, especially if he's talking about the salvation, but he feels it. And he goes on to cry out honestly before God and to bring these accusations before God. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. God's wrath is being experienced by the psalmist. And that wrath is heavy. It's a burden, it's a weight that the psalmist feels upon him, and he feels overwhelmed by it. The Message puts this last line the following way: relently pounded by your waves of anger. You've overwhelmed me with all your waves. I've been relently pounded by your waves of anger. And he just feels as if it's been one wave after another, crashing in, crushing him, pushing him down because of God's wrath and because of God's anger. And as if that isn't enough, then it seems to get even worse in verse 8. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. This is real despair. Friends, the closest friends, should have been the ones who would stick by the psalmist, who would never give up. And yet, the psalmist thinks that he is repulsive to them. And he can't find a way out. He can't find an escape. And God is blamed for it. The pain that he's suffering is closing in around him, and his eyes are dim with grief. And yet, despite all this, the psalmist cannot bring himself to give up on God, because I call to you, Lord. Not as if I turn my back and I walk away. No, I call to you, God. Every day I spread out my hands to you. And therefore, he realizes that God is the answer. Even though he cannot find what the answer is at the moment, he realizes that God is the answer. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? Again, the psalmist feels as if he is dying. And he realizes that God's love is not experienced by those who die under God's wrath. So he needs hope from somewhere else. If he's to die under God's wrath, then that's it. But he needs God's wrath taken away and dealt with so that he goes to the grave knowing that God loves him and God will protect him. And then in verse 13, we have the turning point. Remember whenever we were thinking about the Psalms of Lament, how we said there was usually a turning point. And there is the word but. Sometimes it's the word yet or however, but. And here, the whole thought process begins to turn. But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Prayer goes on. But so does this feeling of rejection and despair. The message puts it, why do you turn a deaf ear to me? And here we have this problem that the psalmist has realized that God is the answer. He cries for help to the Lord, and yet he still feels the rejection. And he still thinks God isn't listening to him. From my youth, I've been afflicted and close to death. I've suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. There just seems to be no resolution here, no happy ending to this particular lament. There is unresolved business. And this last line is so difficult for us to come to terms with in a prayer. And the very last word of the psalm in Hebrew is this word darkness. There's no other way out of this darkness. Darkness is his closest friend, but there is no other way but to seek the Lord. And therefore he seeks the Lord even though he can't find a way out. And he turns to him. And therefore, there's going to have to be more lament taking place until he comes to the point where there is resolution. But the key thing for us here is that we may not always have a neat answer whenever we come to God. But that doesn't mean to say we should stop coming. It means all the more that we should keep coming and keep seeking God and keep turning to him. So let's bow before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, sometimes we feel as though the whole world is against us. Sometimes we feel as if everything has gone wrong. Our closest friends have gone. Darkness is now our closest friend. And Lord, in those times we turn to you and we seek you and we ask for your help and strength. Be with us, Lord, we pray this day, and help us through these times of sorrow. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Tuesday, the 9th of March, 2021. And we're continuing our journey of Lent through the wilderness. And this week, it is a sorrowful journey with Jesus. Today, we're going to be looking at how long is this journey going to go on for. Now, yesterday's thought maybe went on a little bit too long, so today's isn't going to be quite as long. But how long? It's a question that we ask whenever we're in the wilderness with Jesus. How long will it go on? How long is this particular period of our life going to last for? It seems as if it's going on for ages and ages. Will there never be an end to it? It's perhaps a question we're asking about lockdown, and we're looking for a way out, and we're looking for definite dates whenever we'll be allowed to do things again. The journey of Lent, of course, does have a time attached to it. It's the 40 days plus the Sundays in the lead up to Easter. We're working towards Easter. We know that Easter is the end point of this journey. And therefore, we follow along and we know where the ending is. But in the sorrowful journey with Jesus, it doesn't always work that way. If you've ever driven anywhere with children in the car, or you remember being a child in the car, one of the favourite questions to ask is, are we there yet? And it's a question that we ask God, are we there yet? Have we reached the end of this? Have we reached the purpose of it? And we're going to look to Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11. And we're going to see that perhaps we're not really looking for an exact time as the answer to that question. Rather, we're looking for reassurance that God is still with us, no matter how long the journey is going to take. I think sometimes as a child, whenever you're in the car and the journey seems to be going on and on forever, you just want that reassurance that you're not lost, that everyone in the car knows where they're going, that there's still a reason for this journey and we are going to get there at one point. We think about this during lockdown at the moment. Maybe we get a similar feeling whenever we watch the news and we hear about things other than COVID. We perhaps hear the news stories and we hear about what is happening and we cry out, how long is this going to go on for? It's these same stories. It's evil. It's those who have rejected God. And we say, Lord, how long are these things going to happen for? And maybe in the crises that we hear about on the news that are around the world, we think to ourselves, well, there's very little that I can do about these things. And therefore, what can I do about it, Lord? You've got the power, Lord. How long is this going to go on for? Although we might think that we're merely complaining whenever we cry out how long towards the TV news or the radio or the internet or whatever it happens to be, that idea of crying out how long is a biblical prayer. It's a prayer that has been used down through the years throughout the Bible on many occasions where God's people cry out to him, how long? Now, it's maybe not a prayer that we often use in church. I tried it a few weeks ago in our prayer of intercession, whenever we were looking at lament and the idea of how long. And it's something that the psalmist asks time and time again. And in that particular prayer, I was asking God about COVID and about the restrictions and about all that was happening with that. How long, Lord, is it going to happen? But it's throughout the Old Testament in the Psalms. And in the passage that we're going to read now, we find it in the New Testament, Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11, right towards the end of God's great story. And this is all to do with those who are martyred because of their faith, those who are killed because they're following Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11, we've got the situation where there have been many who have been killed because of their faith, and the cry goes out, how long is this going to go on for? And we might expect an answer, well, for a short period, or not long, or don't worry, trust in Jesus, it'll all be okay. But we get a very different answer in these verses. So let's read it together. Revelation 6, verse 9. And here we're in the throne room of heaven. The Lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ, has come into the throne room. And he is the only one who is worthy to open up the seals. And these seven seals are being opened. And this is what happens when the fifth seal is opened. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? So here we've got this scene in heaven. The altar is there, and the blood of those who have been killed because of their faith is gathering around the altar. And they're crying out to God, how long, Lord? Is this going to go on forever? How long are your people going to be killed for their faith? And we might think that this was an ancient problem, but today there are many. There are thousands every year who are killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. On Wednesdays on the blog, we've been thinking about the world watch list and about those countries in the world where it's so dangerous to be a Christian. And there, Christians are being killed for their faith. And we might ask, how long? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. That's the answer. How long? Wait a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they had been, was completed. They're told wait, because there are more still to be killed. That's not very comforting. But it's the reality that God says here, and it's the reality for us as followers of Jesus Christ, that it won't always be easy. And how long will it have to go on for? It will have to go on for as long as God has planned. But wait with Jesus, because he will be with you throughout it all. How long is this going to go on for? We don't know. Jesus knows. He knows the times and the places. Our Heavenly Father knows what his plan entails, and he will be with us through it. Perhaps this isn't the answer that we want, to wait a little longer. And if we're asking about COVID, how long will it go on? Wait a little longer. There's still more to happen. The crises in the world, how long? Wait a little longer. And we wait for Christ's return, and we wait for his victory. Whenever we're a child in the backseat of the car, we're not necessarily looking for an hour and 30 minutes until we get there. We just want to be reassured that somebody knows what's going on. And whenever we cry out to God, we need that reassurance, not necessarily a time scale. Oh, by the end of June, everything will be sorted out. We need to know more than that God is with us throughout it. So let's come to God in prayer. Maybe you want to pray today, asking God how long, and bring various situations that you're concerned about before God, and simply ask how long, and see what he says into your soul about them. So let's pray. Lord God, how long? How long will these current circumstances about COVID go on? How long, Lord, will people lose their lives because of their faith in you? How long, Lord, will we see injustice in this world? How long, Lord, will we see the innocent being punished? How long, Lord, will people keep turning from you and rejecting you? How long? How long? Lord, thank you that you are with us. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Wednesday, the 10th of March, 2021. Day 3 of the sorrowful journey with Jesus through the wilderness. And today we come to crying in the desert. And we're going to look at a story in Genesis 21, verses 14 to 21. But we'll come to that in a moment or two. So today we're crying in the wilderness and what that involves, because sometimes, depending on what we're facing and depending on what we're going through, it is quite difficult to try and articulate how we feel and what we're going through. And today we're going to see that even the very act of crying in God's presence is sometimes enough, because God understands those cries, he hears those cries, and he reacts to them. And indeed, the Holy Spirit can take our groans and present them before the throne in a way that makes sense that we perhaps can't make sense ourselves. Sometimes in the wilderness experience, we choose to go into the wilderness, but sometimes we are led there against our will. And we've already looked at how the Holy Spirit leads us into the wilderness. Sometimes we can make the decision. We can decide that we're going to fast, or we're going to simplify our lives some way. And we seek God in that. But sometimes we end up in the wilderness through no fault of our own, but because of the sins of others and because of what others have done. and we end up in this barren place, realizing that the Holy Spirit has led us here, but we didn't choose to be here ourselves. And these times are hard to come to terms with. So in our passage today, we're going to meet Hagar. And Hagar is in the desert through no fault of her own. She has given birth to Ishmael. It has been Abraham's decision that that is what is going to happen. And then Sarah is not happy. And Hagar and Ishmael get pushed out. And so they leave and they go into the desert. And they are about to die in the desert because they have run out of all provisions. They have no hope whatsoever. And they cry. Hagar cries, Ishmael cries. And what we're going to find out is that God hears us whenever we cry out to him. And the story of Hagar and Ishmael, I suppose, is difficult because it maybe makes us angry with Sarah and Abraham because they didn't handle the situation better. And I suppose these particular stories help us understand that the Bible is true, that it isn't just a fairy tale where everything works out well. Here, the heroes of the faith aren't perfect. In fact, they're far from it. And we realize that they can be scheming and they can also be cruel at times. And yet God still has a plan that he's working out through it. I suppose this story also makes us uncomfortable because there's a suffering child in it. And it's heartbreaking to hear that Ishmael is about to die and even his mother is abandoning him because she can't bear to watch him die. And it seems difficult to cope with. So let's read together from Genesis 21, verses 14 to 21. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Hagar hadn't brought this on herself. She was the victim here. She was only given a small amount of food. It wasn't much of a plan. She was sent off to fend for herself and she went on her way. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. So she began to sob, and this is her prayer. She can't articulate what's been going on. She can't reason what has taken place, but she begins to cry. And the wonderful thing is that as she cries, God hears her. As Ishmael cries, God hears him. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." So God hears whenever we cry. He doesn't ignore crying. He listens to it and he acts upon it. And in the very next verse, verse 19, we see the answer to the prayer. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. God answers the cry. And therefore today, if you are in the wilderness through no fault of your own and you cannot work out what has gone wrong or how you can get out of here, simply cry to God and he will hear you. Just take a moment and sit down in the silence and pour it out before God and cry to him and hear his cry. On this occasion, God came with the water. It was a well of water that was brought there. And the well brought life. And it's the living water that brings us life today, that in a barren desert wilderness, God is able to pour out his living water of eternal life into our lives and bring us hope, the water of life. So today, let's bow before God in prayer. Let's cry out and let's accept his living water. Heavenly Father, we praise you today that you are the water of life. We praise you that we are able to trust in you and find hope in you. And we ask, Lord, that we would drink from the well that you provide. Lord, at times in the wilderness, we simply do not know what to say. And therefore, we cry today in your presence. And we thank you that you hear us and you're able to make sense of it. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Thursday, the 11th of March, 2021. And we're continuing our journey through the wilderness for Lent. And it's a sorrowful journey with Jesus this week. On Tuesday, we were asking, how long, O Lord? And perhaps you're now, as we reach Thursday of this week, asking that same question. How long, Lord? How long are we going to go through this? And I don't want to keep labouring the point today, but these are deep emotions that many of us feel at different times, and they're not always emotions that we talk openly about, and that's why I'm taking this whole week to think about this sorrowful journey, because hopefully it will help us, and we'll, through this process this week, allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts and to lift up our souls and to build us up. This is not supposed to be a depressing week. This is a week of hope that there is a way out of this, that God understands what we're going through, that we're not wallowing in our own self-pity, but we're looking to the one who can reach down, whose feet are on a firm place, and he can lift us up and set us in the same place as well. So today we're going to think about Jesus once again. And if I were to ask you, what emotions does Jesus show in the New Testament? There would be all sorts of emotions that we could list. At times he jokes and he laughs and he's happy and he's rejoicing. But at other times there's a real sense of sorrow in Jesus. We read of his joy in Luke at chapter 10 and verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. So at times, Jesus is joyful. And notice here that the joy is linked to the Holy Spirit. Might not be what we consider whenever we first think of joy. Where does your joy come from? Oh, well, it comes from sport, or it comes from a nice meal, or it comes from friends. But the Holy Spirit is where Christ's joy came from. We also read about other emotions that he has. We read about his anger. Mark 3 verse 5, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Jesus is angry whenever there are those there who try to stop him doing what is right and what is good. He is angry whenever there are those there who are trying to trip him up rather than glorify his heavenly Father. But as well as joy and anger and other emotions, grief was also central to Jesus' experience. And so much so that Isaiah refers to Jesus as being a man of sorrows. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So there we have this portrait of Jesus, a man of sorrows. This is the gentle, loving Saviour, the one who cares and says, suffer not the little children to come unto me. And yet he is a man of sorrows. He's familiar with suffering. And today we're focusing on the sorrow that he felt over Jerusalem. Jesus shows an incredible capacity for empathy, especially as some of those he was mourning were the very same people who were about to kill him in the cruelest way. So in Luke 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus uses maternal language to show that he cares for Jerusalem. And like a mum who wants to pull her babies close to her, protecting them from all harm, so Jesus wants to hold the people of Jerusalem close to him. Anyone who's ever cared for someone vulnerable is going to recognize this desire. Jesus is full of sorrow because they were not willing to come close. There's almost heartbreak here, like a parent who's been rejected by their child. And Jesus, looking to Jerusalem, sees the need for Jerusalem to repent and come to him. And he is filled with sorrow. And I imagine that it would be a similar thing as Jesus looks at the world today and looks at the situation during this COVID pandemic and thinks, well, look, why will you not just come to me? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus here is sorrowful because of those who are rejecting him. And then later on in Luke chapter 19, Jesus goes one step further than this concern and this empathy for Jerusalem, and he actually weeps for Jerusalem. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. That's a strong word, that Jesus shed tears for the city, not for the buildings, but for the people that were there, and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And today Jesus could be saying the same thing for us in our world today. That we did not realize the time, that we did not recognize the time of God's coming. And he weeps for that. And this is also the concern that we need to have for those who have not trusted in Jesus. That we would be ready to weep for them, that we would recognize their lostness and recognize how much they need a saviour. And therefore, we come today and we ask Jesus to give us this sense of sorrow for those who are lost, that we would care for them. I wonder, can we relate to Jesus here? Or are we more likely to keep these kind of emotions inside? We often feel so overwhelmed by the atrocities of the world that we end up with, I suppose the phrase nowadays is compassion fatigue. We're unable to feel anything. We need to allow our hearts to feel sorrow over a situation and to come. Perhaps we struggle to truly care about what happens. And one cause of this struggle for Christians is because so much of our music and art and things, stories can be very neat, full of positive images. Everything gets wrapped up nicely. There's always a happy ending. Pete Gregg, who you've maybe been watching on the 24/7 prayer course that we've been looking at on Wednesdays on the blog, has written a book recently called God on Mute. And he says the following in that book. Where I wonder is the mystery and the mess of biblical spirituality. And he's saying that in today's world. What place is there in our happy-clappy culture for the disturbing message of books such as Ecclesiastes, Lamentations and Job? Where are the moments in both our private and public meetings with God when the major key turns to the minor? When the soft rock anthems pay respect to the blues, and when those top melodies of pop praise finally give way to the scattered logic of jazz? He's asking that question, when do we cry tears? When are we filled with sorrow in our worship? It's much easier to rejoice and be happy and praise God, but to be filled with compassion is something different. It's entirely right and healthy to grieve. However, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We can mourn with Jesus and we can be comforted by him. And Isaiah continues his description of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. So let's bow before God now and let us pray together. Heavenly Father, today we pray that you would let us allow ourselves to feel some of your sorrow over the world. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be concerned as Jesus is concerned, that we would be filled with the compassion that Jesus is filled with, that we would realize this man of sorrows is right beside us and will help us through it all. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Friday, the 12th of March. We've reached the end of another week, and it's been a difficult week, I suppose, a sorrowful journey with Jesus. But hopefully today we'll leave on a positive note as we then prepare for next week. And today we're going to be thinking about remembering in the desert. If you've ever tried to fast for any length of time, then you'll know that whenever you're hungry, everything reminds you of food. If you're trying not to eat, no matter what it is, you'll think about food. The smell of an open fire will make you think of cooking, and will make you think of bacon or sausages or something. You smell some coffee and you immediately think of a cake or a bun that you would eat alongside it. And today we're going to read Psalm 63 together, and we're going to see that David has been in the wilderness and he appears to be needing food because he is thinking about food right throughout the psalm. You'll see it in verse 1 where he talks about my soul thirsts for you. In verse 5 he talks about my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. And in verse 10 he talks about the enemies will become food for jackals. So that seems to be uppermost in his mind as he remembers these things. But what we're going to see is that whenever we're in the wilderness and we're in this situation in the wilderness, we need to use the experience and the time to remember God, and specifically to remember what God has done in the past, that we don't just think about how we feel and what we're doing, but we actually consciously remember what God has done and remember how he has been with us. So we're going to read the psalm together. And what we're going to realize is that, more to the point, the psalmist's hunger and thirst and solitude in the wilderness seem to have driven him to remember God and to remind himself about God. And he says, I've seen you in the sanctuary. And he recalls in verses 2 and 6, on my bed I remember you, I think of you through the watches of the night. Whenever we're in the wilderness, we too need to remind ourselves to remember God. If we don't, then we risk being drawn down into a spiral of self-pity, as it were. It's especially important to remember how God has provided for us in the past and how he has led us out of the wilderness in the past, because he is likely to do the same thing again. We have hope because we know that God has helped us before and he will do it again. So therefore, let's read this psalm and let's see what God is saying to us through it. And again, it's a psalm of laments. We see those familiar areas in the psalm where we begin by turning to God. That's the first step in the psalm. Then we cry out honestly to him. Then we ask boldly of God. And then we come to trust in him. So those are the four stages that we're going to see as we go through the psalm together. So Psalm 63 verse 1, O God, and this begins with, I suppose, an element of salvation. As he turns to God, he remembers God's goodness. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts. There's that idea of being in the wilderness for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land. There's the desert, the wilderness, where there is no water. He looks to God and he turns to God. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Here he is remembering what he has seen in the past and remembering who God is. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. He remembers God's love and how great that love is. And therefore he is glorifying God. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Again, it's this idea of praise and lifting up hands. My soul will be satisfied. This is the one who is thirsty, is now going to be satisfied, as with the richest of foods, by God Almighty. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. He's remembering again what God has done. I think of you through the watches of the night. He's continuing to think about God and to meditate upon him. Because you are my help, he remembers how God has helped him. I sing in the shadow of your wings. He knows that he's protected by God, and therefore he's able to sing and praise him. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Again, remembering what God has done and how God has been with him. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for the jackals. And here we have it again, this turning point in the psalm. It comes late, it's in the last verse. And he says, but the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of the liars will be silenced. He realizes that by remembering all that God has done, they're able to rejoice in him. They're able to praise him. And those who deserve it will be silenced and will be punished. It's a sorrowful psalm. It's a psalm of lament, but it brings hope. And in our times of sorrow in the wilderness, we need to use them to remember who God is and remember what he has done. And that way God will lead us through and lead us out the other side. So let's bow before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we can remember all your mighty deeds and all that you have done for us. Help us not to forget, Lord. Help us not to be distracted in the wilderness, but to remember these things. Help us, Lord, to hunger and thirst for more of you. And we ask that you would satisfy us in Jesus Christ. For we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.